If our physical bodies match the maturity of our spiritual states, would church look more like a senior center or a daycare? Today on Scandia Bible Church Podcast, Pastor Monty Seemau continues with our study in the book of Hebrews and makes the argument that while we can all appreciate those who are mature beyond their years, there is nothing more pathetic than one who grows older but never grows up. And welcome to the Scandia Bible Church Podcast for Palm Sunday, March 28th, 2021. We'd like to invite you to visit our website at scandiabiblechurch.org, where you can learn more about us, access past sermons, and can obtain the sermon notes for today's message. And now, let's join Pastor Monty Seemau with his message from the book of Hebrews entitled, Growing Older and Growing Up.
While our sins, they are many, His mercy is more. Wonderful truth. We ask the Lord to bless this time as we look to His Word. If you have your copy of your Bibles, if you'd please turn with me to Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5. We now come to the third of five great exhortations in the book of Hebrews. We've already looked at the first two. I want to remind you of them before we dive into this third. It was at the beginning of chapter 2 that we're warned against drifting away. For this reason, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, so that we do not drift away from it. And so the way in which we guard against drifting away is to pay much closer attention to what we have heard, to the gospel of truth, the gospel of grace, to the message of Jesus Christ. The second exhortation or warning that we saw was against the hardening of our hearts. And so in Hebrews 3, verses 12 and 13, we looked at the fact that there's a hardening and deceitfulness in our hearts that we need to be warned against. Take care, brethren, that there not be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. But encourage one another day after day, as it is still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. And so in those two warnings, we're reminded of the peril of the wilderness generation. That's been the example that the author of Hebrews has been alluding to, because the readers would have understood it well. And the wilderness generation is still in view, even as we move forward towards the end of chapter 5 and into chapter 6. And with that, we come to the beginning of the most controversial text in the book of Hebrews, to what many have argued is not only the severest exhortation in the book of Hebrews, but the severest exhortation in the New Testament. This warning goes from chapter 5, verse 11, all the way to chapter 6, verse 12. And we're only going to cover the first part of that. Because this passage is so thorny, I want to move cautiously among the thorns so that we can emerge feeling the full weight of the exhortation and not just emerge scratched from the thorns. So we're going to take a look at these last four verses of chapter 5, and that's all we'll cover this week. And then we'll continue after Easter with the rest of this exhortation. And I'm going to be reading, though, from chapter 5, verse 8, because I want you to hear this abrupt change in direction in the conversation that, or in the preaching of this message. Remember, this is a sermon that we find here in the book of Hebrews. So let's take a look at that. Hebrews chapter 5, beginning in verse 8. Although he was a son, he learned obedience from the things which he suffered. And having been made perfect, he became to all those who obey him the source of eternal salvation, being designated by God as a high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. Verse 11. Concerning him, we have much to say, and it is hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant. But solid food is for the mature, who, because of practice, have their senses trained to discern good and evil. And thus ends the reading of God's holy and inspired word. We ask that he write its eternal truth on our hearts and minds this morning. The author has been building an argument toward the priesthood of Christ. And he tells us that Jesus Christ has a high priesthood under the order of Melchizedek, or according to the order of Melchizedek. And then in our passage, he abruptly changes gears and takes a break from the argument in this exhortation, which now is a parenthesis in this great argument that he's making towards the priesthood of Christ. And this break in the argument is not only powerful, it's absolutely necessary for the first readers, and it's absolutely necessary for us. Look at verse 11. Concerning him, we have much to say, and it is hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. So first of all, concerning who? Who is he talking about? Well, he's talking about Melchizedek. So concerning Melchizedek, we have much to say, but the people that are reading this have become dull of hearing. And he wants to tell us about Melchizedek and the priesthood that bears his name. And ultimately, the purpose in unveiling Melchizedek is so that we could better understand the priesthood of Jesus Christ. But for now, we're given this warning. And then the author will deal with Melchizedek later at the end of chapter 6 and all in through chapter 7. So to these Hebrews, Melchizedek was a mysterious character. They, of course, knew of his encounter with Abraham and how he was the king of Salem and how he was the high priest of God Most High. But other than that, there's not much that they knew of him. There was a problem that prohibited them from hearing all the things the author of Hebrews had to say. And the problem is that they had become dull of hearing. Remember these warnings. Remember where we've been. You know, there's a whole set of warnings based off of Psalm 95 that we've worked through in this book. And we see this in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 7, Hebrews chapter 3, verse 15, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 7. And when I say it, you will immediately recognize it. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Hebrews 4:2 says, "For indeed we have had good news preached to us, just as they also. But the word they heard did not profit them, because it was not united by faith in those who heard." Today is the day that we are called to adjust our hearing, lest we become like the wilderness generation. What is the wilderness generation like? It's like a child that grows up in a house where you're going to church, you're hearing the gospel, and you've had all of these good things given to you. And yet, you rebel against the Lord, you cover your ears, you harden your hearts, and God's judgment is over you. It did not profit them. They had become dull of hearing. And then the author turns his gaze away from the wilderness generation, focuses it on his readers, and says, "You have become dull in hearing." Now he has their attention. You see, spiritual dullness is equated to physical deafness. Have you ever tried to communicate with someone who could not hear well? You may end up yelling at a person that is 2 feet away from you, trying to allow them to hear. Now, imagine you had something important. You're trying to communicate this, and you just can't, because you just can't give the hand signals or facial expressions enough with this person who cannot hear. That's, most of us have been there. Wives talk about the selective hearing of their husbands. Some people think that hearing only decreases with age. That's not true. If that was true, explain teenagers. Just saying. Let's be honest. Now, I realize that there are legitimate hearing problems, such as an aged person whose hearing is starting to fail, but the teenager doesn't have that. We husbands do not have that, and my wife is in the next room, so I'm as guilty as the rest of you, and you husbands look guilty. And so we can say that a person like that, like the teenager, like the hard of hearing husbands, they ought to be able to hear. Now let me tell you, when I grew up, my mom was a spanker, big time. And I had two cousins that lived on my street, Moai Street in Kailua, Hawaii. One lived 2 doors away, and the other lived about 600 feet away at the bottom of the hill. And if I was at the bottom of the hill playing with my cousins, if my mom needed me, she would walk to the screen door, open it, and she would yell, "Mont!" Not even 2 syllables, just not Monty even, just "Mont!" And it rang out like a bullhorn. And I could be 600 feet away in my cousin's house, and instantly all the hairs on my neck stood up. My ears perked. It was like, I heard something. I mean, my cousins would look at me like, "What are you doing?" I'm like, "I gotta go. My mom's calling." Like, what? We didn't hear anything. I heard. And so I would stop what I was doing, and I would have to go. "Mom is calling." And even if they said they couldn't hear her, I knew I had heard her, and I needed to start. I knew that if my ears had become dull of hearing, that my mom would tune them in again with a solid oak yardstick. Okay, not that balsa wood stuff they sell in the store today. No, it was like a 2x4. So I would say, "No, I've got to go." Because I knew that if she came out that door a second time and she looked down the hill and she didn't see me hustling my way back up, it was done. I was going to have my hearing retuned. True story. So we can understand that there are 2 types of physical hearing impairments. And there is the legitimate type where your ears do not work as well as they should. And there is the illegitimate type of dullness because you are not tuned in. And just as there are 2 types of physical hearing impairments, there are 2 types of spiritual hearing impairments. And both of the spiritual hearing impairments are illegitimate. No excuse. The first is the unregenerate, the natural man. who has not been given ears to hear. Paul spoke of this in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. He said, a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. This person cannot hear spiritually because he is spiritually dead. He has no spiritual hearing. And so there's a second type of spiritual hearing impairment, and it is the dullness of immaturity. Okay, the dullness of immaturity. You cannot, with this group, you cannot communicate truth to a spiritually immature person because they don't have a proper biblical foundation to receive the truth. Okay? You can't have a deep and robust theological conversation or discussion because their theology is neither deep nor is it robust. Sometimes when I go to Keith's house and we're talking, we sit out on the deck, because where else would you sit, and we look at the yachts going by. We just watch the sailboats. And Keith, the skipper, can watch what's going on out there, and he sees every detail of the boat. And he can tell you just by looking at the sailboat and how it is being handled and the way all the rigging is, he can tell you the skill of the skipper just by looking at that. And more than once he would say, a boat like that could be sailed by one man around the world without problem. But that boat will never leave this bay, or it will never leave Puget Sound. That boat will never see open ocean because that skipper's skill isn't as deep as that boat's keel. Follow that. A person may not be spiritually dead. That does not mean they're not spiritually dumb. Because as long as the Lord gives us breath, you will grow in at least one way. All of us are growing older. My wife and I this last year have had some back pains. My wife has had some severe neck pains this past year. It's been very frustrating. You all know I threw out my back, whatever it was, a month, 2 months ago. And I went to see Dr. Lamar. And he asked me, well, what did you do? How many of you remember a day that when you had pain, you knew exactly what you did? You remember that day? Those days? Okay, we all know those days, right? But as you're getting older, you sometimes have no idea why something is hurting. No clue whatsoever. I'm wearing reading glasses now. I don't have them on now, but I wear reading glasses now. My beard is striped like a skunk. There are other things I don't want to bore you with. But all of us are growing older, right? We have pictures in the back of the church. I don't know if we still have them. All of our large families with all of our little kids. It was like little kids everywhere. And now our kids are growing up and they're getting married and they're moving away, right? I remember the day when Louis learned he needed reading glasses. You guys remember that day? He came up to do opening reading and he stood there looking at the Bible like this. And he just in silence. And then I think it was Artis or somebody gave him their glasses. I know it was a girl because it was a girl's glasses. It was Brenda Spears. No. Yeah, and he wore these effeminate glasses. But it was just like Jesus spitting in his eyes. You know, it was just, oh my goodness, I can see. And, you know, we all can picture these things happening. Everybody is growing older. Why? Because growing older is unavoidable. But growing up is not. Growing up is not. Look at verse 12. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God. You have come to need milk and not solid food. There it is. Remember, I used that word ought before. I like that word, but it hurts to hear that word because ought screams of duty and obligation, right? By this time, you ought to be teachers. Now, the author is not saying that everyone is called to be a pastor, called to preach. I went to a church where they called everyone a pastor. You know, if you stack chairs after church, you were the chair stacking pastor. If you gave people cups of water, you were like the cup water pastor guy. Whatever it was, you were the pastor. And the church, they had good intentions. Their intentions were, we want everybody to know that you use your gifts for the body, and we don't want just people thinking that these teaching and more public gifts are the only gifts that matter, and I understand that. But of course, if everybody's a pastor and no one's a pastor, the word becomes empty. The author isn't saying that everyone ought to be a pastor by this time, but they ought to be instructing others in the faith. I have seen men in their 40s, in their 50s, who have been Christians for decades, who still need to be taught like a young person the basics of Christianity. I've seen women, same generation, who scratch their heads and wonder at where are all the older women mentioned in Titus 2, who are supposed to be out there teaching us young women, they think, how to, you know, encouraging them to love their husbands and children. Listen, ladies, if you've been a Christian for 20 or 30 years and you are looking for the older women of the church, look no further than the mirror. The Bible is talking to you. See, those are the folk who ought to be teaching by now. How do you know if you're in this category? Well, look at how verse 12 continues. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God. You have come to need milk and not solid food. When the author is saying need again, he's saying that you've already been taught these things, you just haven't learned them. You're trying to live the Christian life by osmosis, as if the water of God's word would just pour over you, yet the whole time you're wearing the dry suit of spiritual laziness, and you wonder why you're not learning anything. Not reading your Bible, not praying, not listening to sermons and good teaching, not filling your mind with things of eternal value, instead filling your mind with garbage and wondering why you weren't learning anything. There are men in their 20s and 30s, men, let me emphasize, in their 20s and 30s, who will waste away years of their life playing video games and actually fool themselves into thinking they've accomplished something because they got to a new level in their video game. There are some folks who think that they climb mountains. Why? Because they're following a person on Instagram who is actually out there climbing mountains. And they feel they've accomplished something because their network has accomplished something. Some folks who feed themselves on the mindless dribble in YouTube, or on YouTube for hours on end, all the while scratching their head at why this Bible stuff is so hard to understand. I know I'm stepping on toes, so I'll make sure to step firmly. There are moms who are busy trying to find the bottom of the Facebook wall. I know it's there somewhere. I'll eventually get to the bottom. All the while complaining about how homeschooling is so hard and there's not enough time in their day. The priority God gave you. And you may think, well, Pastor, this message, I wish I really didn't come today. This is not a feel-good message. Trust me when I say the best kind of feel-good message is a message when you walk away not feeling so good. If you saw a guy walking out of a gym and you overheard him saying, "Oh, that was great. Man, I didn't even break a sweat. I'm not tired at all. My muscles don't ache. I probably don't even need to shower." Well, he may be walking out of a gym, but he wasn't working out in the gym, right? So if some of this stings, it's because you're loved. It's because you're loved. If I didn't love you, I would just tell you things you want to hear. And you need to know that I preach to myself before I preach to you. Okay? Now, this group that receives the letter, they're Hebrews, hence the name of the book. They ought to have understood the shadows of the Hebrew scriptures so that they would be better equipped to understand all the fruit that was being pointed to in Christ, the fulfillment. And that's what the author of this book has been pointing out. He's been unfolding those things. He's afraid that if he goes any deeper, he'll lose them. He'll lose them. Because while they ought to be teachers by now, they knew very little. And so remember, Jesus is trying to remember when he had that conversation with Nicodemus, the Pharisee, and he was trying to explain to him that he needed to be born again. And eventually, Jesus, in incredulity, he states, "Are you really the teacher of Israel and do not understand these things?" The author here, writing to these Hebrews, he could be saying, "Are you really a Hebrew? Are you really a Jew? Are you really part of the commonwealth of Israel? Are you of those people that God has brought near, who have been given the covenants of promise, have been given the prophets, have been given the message of hope? Are you part of the revelation, the God-given nation that has received the revelation from on high? Are you the part of the nation that God has called his son? You ought to know by now. You ought to be teaching by now. You ought to be eating the steaks of scripture, but instead you need to suckle milk." The elementary principles, the oracles of God. You need somebody to teach you not only the principles of the faith, but the elementary principles. You need somebody to show you the ABCs of Christianity. If a person doesn't grasp the very basic doctrines of Christianity, they do not have the filing folders so that they could receive the solid food of God's word. One author likened it to placing a full course meal before a 6-month-old baby. He may do a lot of things with it, but he will not appreciate it for what it is and use it for the purpose intended. Look at verse 13. "For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant." That's the definition of a spiritual infant. It's a person who is not accustomed to the word of righteousness. They need to be retaught the basics. Just as the Judaizers had slipped into the churches of Galatia, and Paul rebukes them for abandoning the gospel, so the Hebrews here were looking back toward the things that had passed away instead of looking forward to what those things pointed to. They were confusing the foundation with the structure. I've seen folks hunting who see deer track and stare at the deer track and follow it like they could eat it. The tracks are just there to tell you where the deer has been, not where it is now. Get your head out of the mud. Look up. You might actually see a deer, the whole reason you're traipsing around the woods in the first place. How do you measure up? You want to hear a scary question? We all do, right? Who doesn't? Robert Paul Martin, he asked this question. He said, "But what of us? If God suddenly caused your spiritual maturity to match your physical maturity, to match your spiritual maturity, what would be sitting in your chair?" A mature adult able to eat solid food, or a helpless infant able only to handle milk? He goes on to say, if God made your eyes reflect the state of your spiritual ears, would they be bright and alert or almost closed in a deadly spiritual sleep? If God made our bodies reflect our diligence in spiritual exercise, would we be strong, vigorous folk or amorphous jello? May God have mercy on us to be honest with our souls. One of my favorite passages, Psalm 139, 23 and 24. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. There's an assumption there that we need God's help to examine ourselves, that God would reveal wicked or grievous things in us and lead us in the way everlasting. The reason we need God's help is that we may not discern well, especially things concerning ourselves. Look at verse 14. But solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil. Now the word practice there, I don't believe is a good translation. The Greek, it's hexen there, geoten hexen, and the word hexis in the Greek never means practice, at least the way we understand it. This would be a clumsy translation, but scholar George Guthrie, who is one of the premier authorities in the book of Hebrews, he offers this translation of verse 14. But solid food is for the mature, who by virtue of their state of maturity have senses trained to distinguish between good and evil. In other words, it's saying that indicative to a mature person, a mature Christian, is the ability to discern good and evil. That's indicative to who they are. Their senses are trained already to discern. We're all familiar with physical senses. Well, a person has, we know our senses, but a person has spiritual senses as well. So if you met a person who could read Braille, well, indicative to the fact that they read Braille is the fact that they have a very attuned sense of touch. If you were to meet a sommelier, indicative to a sommelier is a very tuned sense of taste and smell, okay? Well, we have spiritual senses, right? We read it this morning. David did the opening reading. The Bible says, oh, taste and see. Wait, what do you mean taste and see? Taste and see that the Lord is good. How blessed is the man who takes refuge in him, right? And the sense of taste is, of course, a metaphor for the idea of experiencing the God firsthand. And are your ears attuned to spiritual truth? When his disciples asked Jesus, why is it that you keep teaching in parables? He said, to you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to the rest it is in parables, so that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand. Those that are desirous of following God have to have their spiritual senses trained and alert. Open my eyes, that I may behold wonderful things from your law. You see, someone may not understand something, and yet they never pray that God would open their eyes so that they would understand. You see, to not have spiritual understanding is a sign of God's judgment. It ought to be a warning to people. Those under God's wrath, Paul says in 2 Thessalonians, he says, and with all the deception of wickedness for those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. For this reason, God will send upon them a deluding influence so that they will believe what is false, in order that they all may be judged who did not believe the truth, but took pleasure in wickedness. Listen to verse 13 here. But we should always give thanks to God for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and faith in the truth. There's a contrast between those who know the Lord and those who do not. Those who do not know the Lord don't love the truth, don't love God, don't desire the truth, never pray that God would open their eyes to give them spiritual understanding. They glory in their sin. All the while, judgment is over their head. And God is turning them over to their judgment. Turning them over. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians 4 gives us this contrast pretty clearly. Let me start in verse 11. Those who love truth, and there are those who remain in darkness by their own choice. And he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we're no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects unto him who is the head, even Christ. What is an immature person like? They're not steady. They get tossed around here and there. The decisions are not constant. They're not based on consistent. They're not based on Scripture. Wherever there's a prevailing wind that blows them, and the prevailing wind is most often culture and public opinion, they get blown around. Look at verse 17. So this I say, and affirming together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. That's the warning we got back in Hebrews. Right? Do not harden your hearts. Now, am I saying that anyone who is spiritually immature is not a Christian? No, I'm not saying that. But if you're spiritually immature and you do not love truth, you are not a Christian. If you're not desirous of following God, you're not a Christian. If you're not pained by sin in your life, you are not a Christian. Do not fool yourself into thinking you are a Christian when you do not love God. If you hate your sin and you struggle with sin, even though there's a lot of it, you are redeemed. It's the redeemed that struggle and wage the war against sin. There's good news and rest for people that are heavy laden. There's no good news for someone who does not know they even carry a weight. But I'm saying, if you are a Christian, don't remain a nursing infant. Parents, to be a Christian parent who is called by the Lord to raise their children in the fear and admonition of the Lord, and yet to be a nursing infant, is to not only neglect, it is to completely abandon the duties that God has given you. Imagine a man closing his eyes, trying to get through life. I've seen that before, by the way. Person that wanted to fast his eyesight, and so he covered his eyes and stumbled everywhere as if God would be pleased. He looked like an idiot. What use is it if God has given you eyes to see and ears to hear if you do not open them to listen to God's truth? Mark Twain was attributed with saying, "The man who doesn't read good books has no advantage over the man who cannot read them." We could reword that and say, The man who has been given eyes to see and ears to hear spiritual truth by God and doesn't look deeply into God's word has little understanding over the man who remains spiritually blind and deaf. Such it is that a Christian can be saved and remain a milk drinker throughout their lives while those around them feast on steak and tri-tip and rack of lamb and prime rib and shrimp scampi. And you sit there toothless and somehow satisfied with the bottle, clothed in diapers, and all the while wondering why there's no spiritual joy in your life. I've heard some argue that the Christian is to have a childlike faith and all you need to do is trust Jesus, and they use this as an argument for the favor of their lack of knowledge. I would argue that to trust Jesus is to love Jesus. And you claim to love a person you don't even desire to know. Could you imagine a husband who perhaps had to travel a lot and he would write love letters to his wife and his wife would keep them all pristine and beautiful, never open them, put little tabs on them so she can arrange them by dates, look like a big stamp collection. Oh, these are all the letters. See how nice I keep it? All the letters my husband wrote. How well would she know her husband? Would her husband be flattered when he got to her letter collection at how pristine and unopened all those letters are? Or would he take much greater pleasure if they were ripped open and tear-stained and memorized and crinkled and folded and unfolded, studied, pored over? No, it is the immature Christian who argues for a childlike faith when all they really mean is a childish faith. Sadly, that's the state of many in the church. Richard Phillips writes, "Most church members are immensely ignorant of the Bible. Christians cannot list half the Ten Commandments, cite the four Gospels, or articulate what is meant by the term justification." He ends with this ominous critique. He says, "No wonder then that the secular culture is unimpressed by teachings in which we ourselves are so disinterested." What about you? What about our church? Remember when the Arameans surrounded Elisha and his servant was afraid, and Elisha prayed, "O Lord, open his eyes that he may see." And the servant immediately saw the mountain was full of horses and chariots surrounding Elisha. What if we could ask God to pull back the curtain of how we present ourselves, that he would make our physical bodies match our spiritual state? What would Scandia Bible Church look like? Would this look like a senior center, or would it look like a daycare? That's the question. Oh, that we would be wise with the wisdom of the Lord, that we would look to the triumph of Christ for having fought the good fight. As we have looked at the church and have studied through the book of Galatians in the evening, we see all these passages in the New Testament about what we are to do one to another, and it's really the expression of Christian love. We prayed about that this morning. And one of those passages, in fact, all of the one another passages are just passages of the manifestation of Christian love among the brethren. The church that really needed to learn that in the New Testament was, of course, the church of Corinth. And so Paul wrote an entire chapter dedicated to explaining what love is to the church of Corinth. And we're all familiar with that passage because we use it at weddings and stuff like that. It's kind of one of those, it's like a Psalm 23 passage to people that are not even Christians that know it. You know, love is patient, love is kind, love is not jealous, love does not brag, love is not arrogant, and so forth. But in the heart of that passage, something that is often never read, we find this in verse 11. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 11. "When I was a child, I used to speak like a child, think like a child, reason like a child. When I became a man, I did away with childish things." That's our calling. The instruction from the Lord this morning, that we do away with childish things because there's so much more that God wants to teach us. And he cannot teach us if we are like these Hebrews and we become dull of hearing. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we ask that you do what you will to make us more Christ-like. That you would mold our lives, our words, our actions, our thoughts, to make us useful servants, marked by the grace that you have poured out over us, that you would cause us to walk in your ways. Cleanse us thoroughly from sin. Make us vessels fit for your use. Fill us with your Spirit. Unleash your truth in our hearts. Sanctify us by your word. Embolden us by the power of your Spirit that we may declare the way of salvation and become good stewards of the spiritual life that you have given to us. Do these things for us, for we are your people. We do love you. Lord, I pray for those who have heard this message in anger. I pray for those, Lord, who hear this message, who know that they themselves are spiritually dead, who know that they hate you, Lord. And I pray for them, Lord. I pray that you, by the power of your Spirit, would bring them to their knees, that they may see the truth of their situation, see the sin and the guilt and the weight of their own wickedness that they carry upon them, and that judgment is upon them, that your wrath hangs over them and will soon pour out, that they would in repentance, Lord, come to you with their great burden, knowing that all who are heavy laden, Jesus provides rest for when they look to Christ. I pray, Lord, that you would draw hearts to yourself, that people would no longer rebel against you, that they would love you, that they would follow you, Lord, and that you do a great work even among us. We thank you, Lord, for hearing our prayers in Christ's name. Amen.
Well, that wraps up our sermon for this week. Thanks again for joining us. We'd love to hear from you. Drop us a line through our contact page on scandiabiblechurch.org and let us know where you're listening from and how our church family can pray for you. As a reminder for your listening convenience, you can also catch Scandia Bible Church podcast on Apple Podcasts, Google Podcasts, Stitcher, and iHeartRadio. Scandia Bible Church is located in the beautiful Northwest in Paulsboro, Washington. If you ever find yourself in our area, we'd love to meet you. So until next week, for all of us here at Scandia Bible Church, may God richly bless you.